the business meeting. And so we left off kind of pivoting off of, you know, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And we've been looking at some things from the upper room. And before I open with the word of prayer, I want to just bring some things back into mind. I want to go back to Philippians chapter 3, if we could, and just be reminded of something. I keep being drawn into Philippians in this context, and I don't have reference to the world system a lot of times in Philippians, but there's, you know, Paul deals a lot with the Christian thought life in Philippians. And the Christian life is a thought life. And in Philippians 3:20, of course, we see that our citizenship is in the heavens. That's where our citizenship is. And it's there that, so in Philippians 3:20, you see that. King James reads our conversation, but it's just the word for citizenship. For our citizenship is in the heavens, plural. Out from where we look for the Savior. So we look for, we're earnestly expecting, we're waiting to welcome the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see in verse 21, reference to future tense salvation. And when you think about salvation and you think about the tenses of salvation, keep in mind that the salvation of our body and the salvation of our soul is part of future tense salvation. So when we consider man and the trichotomy of man, we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. Yes, we will have the full content that is part of that salvation, but the salvation of the body and the salvation of the soul is future tense. And so in verse 21, he says, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our King James vile body, just the body of humility, body of limitation. I mean, that's what these physical bodies are. Dale is touching on some of this morning. But he shall change our body of limitation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, in your King James, in most of your translations, you have a chapter break right there. I'd like to erase that chapter and move it down one line. In other words, I'm going to break the chapter between verses 4:1 and 4:2, because 4:1 connects back to the previous context, and you see that the English translation, therefore, so as, or my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, he says, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord. So you see that reference there. Stand fast in the Lord, in your position in Christ with He as the head of the body, the Lord, the divine master. So stand fast in the Lord, he says, loved ones. King James reads, my dearly beloved. And so God has made provision for us. We have a position in Christ that is imputed to us by God the Father. That's a result of Spirit baptism. And so when we talk about living in our position entails reckoning what God reckons about our position. It entails being at ease or remaining settled in our position in Christ. That's a mental process. It begins with the mind. It entails learning to walk in Him. The Christian life is the thought life. When it comes to the world system, we want to be reminded that the world system tries to direct your thoughts into areas related to physical life, to things you can do in your own strength, the things that you have or don't have physically. The world system offers you options to be doing your own will, to be living according to its standards. The world system has its own standards. And so I wanted to put some of these things to mind as we come back, and we're going to review some things. I want to come back into Philippians. I know a few weeks ago we were in Philippians 4 for part of a message looking at peace. I want to come back and consider some things in that context and expand that context the next couple weeks. And so let's open with a word of prayer and we will get started. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your goodness to us as we consider the things that you have provided for us. We're grateful that we do have something better. We're grateful for grace. And thank you for this and pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So let's go back again and be reminded of from some things in the upper room. In the Gospel of John, of course, in chapter 16, in verse 33, by the time he says this, he's covered a multitude of things related to positional truth, to the sending of the Holy Spirit. In 16:33, the Lord says to the disciples there, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." So this is his quality of peace. His quality of peace only has God as its source. And so here he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Just an unagitated, unruffled mind. In the world, you have tribulation, pressures from life. Many times these pressures are coming from all sides and there's very limited options. In the world, you have tribulation. He says, be of good cheer. Have confidence. Take courage. I have overcome the world. And so it's... And so we could go back into 1 John, and we've done this a number of times, but the Christian is an overcomer. Every Christian is an overcomer. It's a matter of learning how to remain at ease, to remain settled in the provisions of grace. We've got it all. We've got the promises. We've got the down payment. It's just a short time. We're at the doorstep of future tense salvation right now. It's interesting when we think about our maturing. As Christians, we all start off in the same place, and as we learn and we put things into practice, we start maturing. It's interesting when you think about the world system is. It's one of the last things that we, is in our stages of maturing, that we can get a handle on. Let's go back to 1 John and be reminded of the believers that the apostle was talking to in 1 John chapter 2. When he says, stop loving the world there, he has a certain group in mind when he says that. The certain group that he has in mind when he says that are these that are referred to as young men in their relative maturity. So he's not looking at the gender here. He's looking at their stage of maturity. So whether they're male or female, you could be a young man in your relative maturity. And so here we see some things about these that are young men. Let's look at 1 John 2:14. First he goes through and he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And so here we see these that are considered young men in their relative maturity. They have some spiritual strength. They've developed some spiritual strength. And we see, and the word of God abides in you. And so the word of God is at ease in them. And then he says, and you have overcome the evil one. You are in a state of overcoming the evil one, Satan. So here we can see for these that are considered young men in a relative maturity, they have spiritual strength. In other words, they have learned how to put some things into practice regarding their position in Christ. They have learned, in other words, to count themselves dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God. That's dealing with positional truth. That's going back to the thought life so that they can live free from serving the sin nature. Well, then here we see they're also in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one. They've become adept at recognizing Satan's attacks and putting on the armor in Ephesians 6. So that's pretty good. You know, you think about that, you know, that's a pretty good place to be. But then read in verse 15 what John says with this group in mind. He says, stop. And so it says, love not the world. It sounds like just a blanket statement. But in the Greek, and the grammar here says, stop doing something that's already taking progress. Stop loving the world. This was the thing that was keeping these young men from maturing further, in other words, and becoming fathers in their relative maturity. Stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. And so you can't be, and we've covered this, and I won't rehash it too much, but you can't be loving the world system, something that Satan is the ruler of, and the Father at the same time. Now, how does a Christian love the Father? How does a Christian love the Lord? By loving the brethren. They're loving the brethren. That's how you do it. That's what Scripture tells us. And so here we see that this group, even though they're spiritually strong, they have some abilities. It's the world system that's tripping them up. So he says, stop loving the world, nor the things that are in it. Now, when we come back, and we mentioned in the upper room, when the Lord said, these things I have written, that in me you might have peace. Peace. You know, peace is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, of course. And you can see that in Galatians 5:22. Peace becomes a very, very important aspect of the fruit for the believer to continue to be spiritual. We saw that in Philippians 4. Philippians 4 is not how to get peace. Philippians 4 is how to let peace win out so you can remain at ease and settled in your position in Christ. So you can continue to do the will of God And so the world system will offer you options to live in your own will, to do things in your own strength. And so when he says, these things they have spoken to you, that in me, in your position in Christ, in other words, you might have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Now, of course, previously in the upper room, back in John 14:27, he had said, peace I leave with you. Or we could translate that word send. Peace I send to you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, or let not your heart be troubled, the idea of agitated, stirred up. Neither let it be afraid. And the word there, afraid, has the idea of timid, cowardly, lacking courage. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now it's interesting, I'll make mention of it, that the heart is a larger term that includes the mind, the emotions, and the will. Remember, our initial salvation is in the realm of the human spirit. When that, how do I want to say this, when that life force is allowed to expand, it has a positive effect on the soul and the heart. And so even though there's aspects when we consider the heart that are still tied to future tense salvation, the soul and the heart can be affected from the inside out, from the human spirit. Now I want to go back to Philippians chapter 4. And as I had mentioned, the world system is a source of things. And so as you're turning to Philippians 4, I'm going to turn back to 1 John because I want to read 1 John 2:16 before I went to Philippians. In John 2:16, John here says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the empty pride concerning physical life, is not out from the Father as the source, but rather, strong contrast, is out from the world. So here you see some things that are out from the world as the source. Those things aren't out from the Father. Now, when we're talking about peace, we're talking about the peace from Christ. We're talking about his quality of peace. This peace only has God as its source. And so when we come back into Philippians in chapter 4, and as I had already mentioned, this isn't how to get peace. This is how to let peace went out as a spiritual Christian. This context is for somebody who's already spiritual. And so there's a number of different things that support that. And so starting in chapter 4, and a few weeks ago, I went through this section fairly quickly and part of the message. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And so that's the verbal for joy. Have joy. Continuously have joy. I'm going to translate it that way so you maybe make the mental connection to the fruit from the Spirit. Continually have joy in the Lord. Always. Not some of the times, but always. That joy is a mental appreciation, supernatural mental appreciation in the Lord. That's talking about in your position related to the head of the body, the creator of the universe, the divine master. So no matter what you may be going on here and now in this life, as you're filled by the Spirit, you can be directing joy and a mental appreciation to be a part of God's plan and purposes. Knowing there's no accidents, God's allowing it, He's got something for you in it. Some way we talked about this when we consider tribulation, some of the reasons God allows tribulations in our life. You know, tribulation works out patience. Tribulation can also work out an empathy where we learn to be comforted by God, and then we can in the future be used to comfort others who might be going through the same tribulation in the future. And there's a lot of things. And so we don't always see the big picture. We don't need to. We don't need to see the big picture because we're in Him. We have a relationship to God. We're part of His plan and purposes, and He's got it perfectly figured out. So He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say, rejoice. Have joy. Be having joy. Be having a mental appreciation. Now it's interesting, and He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And so you'll see, and then He says that the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. I want you to see that the title, rejoice in the Lord. And then He comes back to that title, the Lord is near. And so this comment here, let your moderation be known unto all men, it's sandwiched in between the use of that title. And we mentioned this, this word for moderation, not the best translation, maybe back 300 years ago, that would be okay. But this word, this Greek word has been translated gentleness or reasonableness. Let your sweet reasonableness be experientially known to all men. Now, this word that sometimes, and I suggest we just translate it as reasonableness or sweet reasonableness. You know, this word also has a aspect to it that deals with yielding also. It could be translated yieldedness. And so I wanted to catch that aspect of this word because I think in the context it has some relevance. Let your yieldedness, tied with your reasonableness, this yieldedness is to the Lord. Let your yieldedness be experientially known to all men. The Lord is near. As you live in your position in the Lord, and your aim isn't to please yourself, but to please Him, as I saw somebody made a reference to a verse in a bulletin cover recently. that came to mind here. But let your yieldedness, when you're operating in your position in the body of Christ, yielded to the Lord as the divine master, you're not out to get your own. You're not out there trying to make sure that everything is 100% fair or that you're getting all yours that you deserve. Because you're yielded to Him. You don't see the big picture, and so you know that, and so you're yielded to Him and you're trusting Him in the matter. That is going to be a witness to anyone who's around you. You're going to be different. Most humans are trying to get everything that they deserved. They're outraged if things are unfair. They can spend a lot of mental energy being worried about the things that are not right or that aren't going the way they should be going. But the Christian can be different. And so he says, let your reasonableness, your yieldedness be experientially known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Perhaps today. You know, keep in mind, as we read in our scripture reading before we prayed, we read up here in Philippians 3:20 through 4:1. You know, the rapture truth is such an important truth for you, for Christians to be mentally considering. It keeps things in perspective. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. It's out from the heavens that we look for the Savior. And then he points to future tense salvation. He's going to change our body of limitation and be fashioned like unto his body of glory. So coming back to Philippians 4, he says in verse 6, of course, be anxious for nothing. Almost in the Greek, you could just translate this, stop being worried about even one thing. You know, be anxious for nothing. Stop being worried about even the smallest thing, one thing. But rather, so here, this is for spiritual Christians. And so now you're going to see a spiritual Christian drawing near to God. How is he doing that? He's using his position from the right hand to communicate. And that's how near to God we are. We're seated, we're co-seated at the right hand. And he says, but in everything by prayer, this prayers of worship, prayers communication, we're giving the Father his full weight, and supplication, supplication here, a form of communication of crying out for help. There's unknown needs involved here. And then it says, and after thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And it says, facing the God in the Greek. That's from your position in Christ, facing the God. So this is a spiritual Christian exercising positional privilege. And these requests, by the way, when it's done in this manner, these requests aren't for selfish things. These would be requests made in the character of Christ, according to the will of God. And so then let your request be made known, facing the God. And then we see, and the peace of God. So here we come to the peace of God, peace from God, which surpasses all understanding. It goes beyond all comprehension. Anyone who's around this and sees this kind of peace, it's going to be beyond them. And even those that are experiencing it are going to be kind of dumbfounded. You know, how can I be in the midst of this yet not be agitated or not have a stirred up mind? And so this peace, it surpasses all comprehension or understanding. But this peace, he says, will guard your hearts. That larger term. Your hearts, and not your minds, but it's the result of your mind, just the thoughts. And so this peace will guard, it's going to garrison, this idea of guard, garrison your hearts and your thoughts. And it should read, in Christ Jesus. So this is where the challenge is when we're spiritual, it's not just so we can be spiritual and then we're good to go. We gotta sometimes work to stay there. And so the peace here, you see, it's an important aspect of the fruit to keeping the believer spiritual. Because this peace from God, Christ's peace, it's going to garrison your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus, in your position in Christ. Now, I can show you all another reason why I think this is for spiritual Christians. Because remember, the salvation of the soul is future tense salvation. Remember, it's the last thing saved. But when we are putting our position into practice to have victory over the sin nature, the soul comes in line. And we let the Holy Spirit take up the battle with the sin nature. Let me just take you back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And so here, Peter, remember Peter as he writes these believers, Peter's premise is that they are spiritual, which is important to consider when you are in this epistle. But in 1 Peter 1:22, he says, seeing you have purified your souls. See, a carnal Christian would be a Christian who is not considered soulish, but two-souled. Two-souled. It'd be fun to have the whiteboard up here and to do some things, but, you know, the soul is what animates physical life. I believe the soul is the area that's stitched to our physical being. It's the soul is what interprets the senses, the emotions. And here we see, seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit. Obeying the truth. The body of doctrine of how to have victory over the sin nature. Putting position into practice. Counting yourself to be dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. There's one way to sum that up. He says, seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love, it's just an unhypocritical fondness of the brethren, see that you love one another. One another of the same kind, loving the brethren, fulfilling the new commandment. How you love the Lord, how you love the Father. He says, see that you love one another, not with, but it's the Greek preposition ek, out from, a pure heart, fervently, out from a pure heart, earnestly. And so here you see the heart. Here you're talking about a spiritual Christian whose soul is purified. It's in line with the human spirit, having a larger effect on the heart. And then it's out from the heart. You're loving one another, pure heart, earnestly. And so when we come back to Philippians 4, and he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it shall guard or garrison your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. In other words, this peace is going to help you to abide, to remain at ease in your position in Christ. And so then when he gets to verse 8 here, and so I didn't cover verse 8 when I was here last time, and I wanted to come back here because here you kind of have Paul's closing recommendation when it comes to the thought life. He's been dealing with the thought life a lot in chapter 3 and 4 here. And so in the English you see, finally, brethren. That's a Greek word that we might just translate. I would usually just translate it if I was reading this in the Greek is, as for the rest. And so Paul has already assured believers, that these spiritual believers, that this peace of God, could garrison their hearts and thoughts in their position in Christ Jesus. That's what he just emphasized in verse 7. Now he comes back and he says, as for the rest, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now he's going to use six adjectives here and two nouns. And so the whatsoever, or depending on which your translation, whatever is translated. This is a correlative pronoun. It could be just translated as many as, or to the degree that, or whatsoever. Whatsoever things are true. Kind of the idea of not false or unreliable, but real, genuine. Now, he's going to use, so you see this, the word things are true. That's this adjective. These six adjectives and these two nouns that find their source in Christ, that find their source in our position in Christ. And so he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. This word for honest has the idea of honorable, noble, dignified, pertaining to what's appropriate. And so whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. This is our word or adjective for righteous. Whatsoever things are righteous. And so all of these things are describing these characters or qualities before God. Whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things are pure. The idea of pure is without defect or blemish. The idea of immaculate, spotless. So you can't go to the source of these things apart from Christ. So when he says whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, this idea of lovely, just literally facing fondness in the Greek, has the idea of pleasing, acceptable, agreeable, to consider. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. This word for good report is just sounding well, commendable, deserving of a good reputation or approval. Then he says, is there any virtue? This is the word for excellence. It would be first class condition here, but if there be any virtue or excellence, if there be any praise, anything worthy of praise, he says, think on these things. And I would just translate this, keep on accounting these things. The word for think here is our impute term, to reckon, to impute. And so keep on taking into account and contemplating these things, is what he's saying. Keep on doing this. It says it in the middle. Do it for yourself. Middle voice here. So keep on taking into account and contemplating these things. Coming back to the mental process of a spiritual Christian. Now, Paul, wasn't one to say, do as I say and not as I do. Paul lived it because he lived it. And so we see Paul as an example in this context. And so in the next verse, he says those things are, or which things? And so these things he's talking about from the previous verse. And so this is why I think he's tying it back to their position in Christ and Christ being the source of these things. He says, which things you have both learned. And it says, and he uses the aorist tense in all of these verbs. So these things happen at a point in time. He says, these things which you have both learned. And so learn has the idea of they acquired information, either through instruction or experience. So which things you have both learned and received and heard and saw in me. He says, these do. Or King James just says do. Now this word for do is our word for practice. And it uses a present tense. He just literally says, these things continually practice. Present tense emphasizing continuous activity. These things continually practice. And then he says, and the God of peace shall be with you, shall be associated with you. And so you're letting peace win out when you're putting things into practice here and you're doing things according to the way God has set it up. He says, you're going to be associated with God. This is, God is the ultimate source of this kind of peace. There can be no other source of this kind of peace. And so as you're putting this into practice and you're practicing the thought life, the Christian life, he says, the God of peace shall be associated with you. And so, you know, peace is a very important aspect of the fruit. It's a necessary aspect for us to be directing and accessing when we're spiritual, so we can keep our focus on God's will, God's plan, and not trying to please ourselves, but trying to be pleasing unto Him. And so this all finds its potential and its root in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul was talking about. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 4. And so Paul was going to send Timothy back to these Corinthians, who a good part of were carnal. And Paul says, he says, wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me, in verse 16, in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Come to be imitators of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved, not son here, but child, my beloved born one, and faithful in the Lord. We come back to that title. We keep running across that in some of these passages this afternoon. Faithful, dependable, in the Lord, in his position under the head. Who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. My ways, he says, which be in Christ. And so this is what Paul has in mind in Philippians when he says, these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things continually practice, and the God of peace will be associated with you. And so I'm going to go ahead and stop here for today, because I want to take this a little farther in chapter 4 with Paul and his example. And so we will stop here so I have a good starting point for next Sunday. So let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the provisions of grace. And just may we be those that are learning to use those things that you graciously provide. May we learn to be at ease in our position in Christ. May we continually be practicing these things that we've learned and heard. And may you get the glory for it. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for that. I offered my I haven't seen the
I'm going to